Yeah, it's hard to believe that Easter's come and gone already, as Charlie pointed out a few moments ago. And our world that doesn't really believe too much in God, or doesn't believe in God at all, or thinks God is irrelevant, is just going on about its merry way. And that had made me think about the book of Amos. And I'm going to do a series of sermons from the book of Amos, because I see some things there in this Old Testament prophet that has some correlation to today. Amos himself was just a shepherd. And he also looked after a certain kind of trees, which at the moment escapes me. But predominantly he was a shepherd. He was not in the line of any prophets or anything. God just one day spoke to him and said, I need you to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he did. Amos lived and prophesied during the second quarter of the 8th century B.C. It was a time that the northern kingdom of Israel was still around, and it was extremely prosperous. One of the things about the history of Israel, after Solomon died and the civil war that separated Judah and Benjamin from the northern 10 tribes, those 10 tribes never had a God-fearing king. Never did. After Solomon was gone, every king rebelled against God. And each king was worse than the previous one. And if you know anything about the Israelite history, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call the people to repentance. And there were times that God would cause havoc for the northern kingdom, to punish them, to point out to them that they needed to get back to God. And then there would be a time of peace and prosperity, and the people still would not recognize God, and so he'd have to send more prophets. Well, at this point in time, God is sending Amos on a special mission, because he was to call the people to warn them of their fallen state, because they were living in luxury for the time period. They were heavy into idolatry and moral depravity. And one of the things that I find fascinating is, to accomplish all of their luxury and all that they had, they also all lived under heavy taxation. And it was the poor who suffered the most. And God sent Amos to call the people to repentance, because if they didn't, he was about to destroy them. And there's no record. There is record that Amos's prophecies caused quite a stir, upset a lot of people. But there's no record that they paid him any heed. They did not repent. And 40 years after Amos prophesied, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel. 40 years after Amos, the people still did not repent. They were living high on the hog, as we say. And God destroyed them. So the things that he says here, I think, are important to us as warnings. Because we too can get so comfortable and think everything is fine, while the whole world becomes more and more pagan. And as God sends problem after problem to warn people about their need for him, and then the reprieves between each wave, at some point God says enough is enough, and he destroys. What I find fascinating is that when Amos starts out in his prophecy, he prophesies first against the neighbors of Israel. And that's what we're going to look at today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining any of this, except to read the passage and make some comment about how God is the God of the world and not just of the church. Amos starts out in chapter 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Tekoa, by the way, was a small little village about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. So, you know, he's preaching from Judea, or the tribe of Judah. What he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, the Lord roars from Zion, and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. What Amos is implying here is God is proclaiming his justice, his judgment, and he's angry. Verse 3, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram, or Aram, will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozra. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. What Amos is telling us, telling them, and telling us is God is the God of the world. And God holds everybody accountable. And you notice each time as he spoke against a particular nation, he said, for three sins and for four. That was what they call an idiomatic expression, meaning that each one had gone to their limit. Each one had gone as far as God would tolerate. And each one, he says, what the final straw was that caused God's condemnation of these people. And when he talks about fire coming down, he's talking about God's judgment. God's judgment was coming upon these people. All that was about to happen to them because of their sinfulness was all coming from God and God's wrath. But at several of them there, God made reference to war cries and battles. What he was forewarning was the coming of Assyria. Because when Assyria would come to conquer Israel, it would also conquer the nations around them. Now, the Assyrians were a fierce people. And many years earlier, there was a prophet by the name of Jonah who was sent by God to Nineveh. You remember the story of Jonah? He didn't want to go because everybody hated the Assyrians. They were an evil people. They were a cruel people. But God sent Jonah. Jonah, after a while, being swallowed by a big fish and spit out, he eventually goes. His heart wasn't in it, but he went anyway, and he proclaimed God's judgment. And Nineveh, the city capital of Assyria, repented, and God spared them. They repented, which is something that Israel would not do. Well, years go by, Assyria builds back up again, new leadership, as evil and cruel as ever. And they were preparing in advance for becoming a world power. It was all about power. And one of the things the Assyrians liked to do was when they conquered a nation, a people, they would leave only the very, very few of the poorest people behind, and they'd haul away everybody else and scatter them over all the areas that they had ever conquered so that they would lose their national identity and so become homogenized, we might say. But they were cruel about it too, because when people were conquered and carried off, they were stripped. There would be a ring put through their nose and a ring put through their rear end, and they'd be chained to each other in a long line, and that's how they would be marched off. And the idea was that as you're walking along in a long line of people chained together like that, that people would stumble and fall. And so the nose would be severely damaged. Your rear end would be severely damaged. But that would be a sign for the future, once they got you where they wanted you, that you were all conquered people. The disfigurement was part of, one, the punishment, but also the lasting reminder that you were a conquered people. And Assyria did a bunch of other horrible things that I won't talk about, but those are bad enough. So Assyria, God was going to destroy Assyria, but God was going to use this evil power to punish other people who should have known better, people who should have repented but would not. And so the northern kingdom of Israel, they had bought into the gods of the nations around them, and the nations around them were happy to have Israel agreeing with them. And so God said, okay, I'm going to use Assyria to punish you, to destroy you. And your kings will be killed. A couple of them would be hauled off into captivity, exile, and the people would be scattered. And all of their luxury would be lost. They would become a destitute people. And that's what God was warning. I am the God of this world, and every nation, every ruler, whatever title you may give those rulers, they are each and every one accountable to the great God Almighty, the Creator of all. God established the concept of government, and everyone who governs is accountable to God. And the thing is that those who govern, sometimes historically, there have been those who have governed with an iron hand and the people didn't go along with it, but had little recourse until they could overthrow the government. But a lot of times, especially when there's a lot of comfort, a lot of luxury, people have it good, the people tend to go along with whoever's in power, because whoever's in power is just like those that are living in luxury. Complacent, happy, you know. Those in power want more power. Everybody else just wants to maintain their comfort level. And next thing you know, people are not thinking about God. People have no use for God. People don't see any need for God, because everything is good. Until God says your sins have reached the limit. When there's three, and then when there's four, however God determines that, then God brings down a nation. And we can look at world history, and even in my lifetime, so much of the globe, you know, the nations that are on the, you know, it's not long until globes are outdated, because nations keep changing. Changing names, changing authority, merging, dividing. God's always at work. Nations that are still around, countries that have been around for a long, long time, are no longer the power they used to be. God works, and He governs this world. And when people live in sin and cause havoc to one another, then God acts. You see, the idea of the two greatest commandments applies not only to you and me, but to the whole world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's number one, and that's required of everybody. But the pagan world does not accept that. So that's definitely a major sin right there. Love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest commandment, and yet many struggle with that. Those who want power, those who want luxury, the concept of selfishness. And even when there is generosity, it's usually shallow. Not really meeting the real needs of people, because the real needs of people are to love God and love one another. And so God, as He judges, looks at the world and He knows when a nation or a people have gone too far. And God acts. And as you look at each one of those nations that Amos spoke against, every single one of them were guilty of great sins. And God was acting personally to see their downfall. The world should shudder, but the world doesn't recognize God. When Assyria attacked 40 years later, and every one of these nations fell, and the leaders killed, and the people scattered, carried off, the very poorest left behind. And by the way, other people were brought in from other parts that Assyria had captured. So there would be a mix of people living in this area. In all of that, God was acting even though the people did not recognize that it was from God. I'm sure they cursed the Assyrians. I'm sure the Israelites prayed out to God, God, save us from these horrible people. But God, in His holy temple, is saying, I told you, I warned you, I called you to repentance. I told you this would happen. You can curse the Assyrians, and I will. I'm going to destroy them. But I'm going to punish you first, because you knew better and didn't care. They did not fully know me. You should have. At a point in time, they repented, but you have not. And so I am taking action. And we sometimes forget that God does take action. He's active in this world because it is His world. Like that hymn, this is my Father's world. So nothing escapes Him, and no one gets away with anything. Thus the importance in our day and age of the gospel, of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we find in our world, in so many places, here in America and so many other places, where people, when you look at human history, we live in total luxury. We really do. You know, we may not be millionaires, but we live in luxury. You know, I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I've had to go to an outhouse. You know? And I have air conditioning. You know, I was maybe 10 the last time that I didn't have air conditioning. I have heat in the winter time. All I have to do is change the thermostat. I can go to the grocery store and buy my food. And if I'm feeling lazy, if Rhonda's feeling lazy, we can go out to eat. We live in luxury. If we need to go somewhere, I don't have to walk. I just get in my car. Doing laundry. Rhonda doesn't have to beat anything against a rock. But you know what? What do we do? We complain that there's so much laundry to do. We complain that electricity costs so much. We complain because gasoline costs so much. We complain because our cars break down. You know, we complain because the price of food keeps going up. We complain because our luxury is costing too much. Or we complain because, well, we want more luxury. It's human nature, you know, and that's fine. I don't mean to knock us on that. But just to remind us that we are blessed by God, and God wants us to appreciate Him. But when a people forgets to appreciate God, when a people forgets that all that we have comes from God, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights of heaven. When a nation, when a people turn their back upon God and think that they can live by their own standards and don't need God, then after a while, as the sins mount, God must act. And God is not just the God of the Old Testament. He's not just the God of the New Testament. He's the God of eternity. And one day, as we know, He will bring this world to an end and everyone to judgment. But He's not sitting off somewhere on His own until that day. He's very active in this world today. Let us make sure that we can do our part to be faithful, to be appreciative of God, to obey Him, to encourage those around us to do the same, to be praying for and encouraging those who are in other countries serving our great God. Because there are Christians all around this world. They need encouragement. The missionaries are having a tough time, as well as our brothers and sisters, you know, for the COVID, but also a lot of the political things that are going on. Nations are struggling, and the forces of evil are giving people a very difficult time. I received an email this past week from a friend that's missionary in Myanmar. And she was talking about Myanmar and the surrounding areas, and they're under horrible persecution because the military in that area, military groups, are killing anyone they see on the street just whenever they feel like it, and there's no repercussion. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. Evil is rampant. Sometimes it's extremely obvious and dangerous. Sometimes it's more subtle. But God holds everyone accountable. But praise God, we belong to Him. We are His children. We are not of those who ignore Him. We are not of those who take Him for granted. We are not of those who think we're okay and we don't need Him. We are among those who do know this great God. We are among those who know His power. We are among those who know His truth. We are among those who know that He is a righteous judge and that He acts accordingly. So we need to pray for our nation and for our world because, as you will recall, each time God acted, His actions affected the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Those who belonged to God, who loved God, who trusted God, were carried off just as well as those who didn't love God or trust God. But God was always there to encourage those who trusted Him. If we wish to continue in all of God's blessings that God's given us, then we need to keep praying and pray hard for our nation, for our leaders, for our world. Because once sin gets too far, God will act. Right now we're going to sing a song called Come Just As You Are. I always liked this little song after I first heard of it. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. You know, a lot of people are afraid of God because, well, they know that they're sinners and they're afraid God won't love them. But it's not true. God wants everyone to repent. That's the whole point of the book of Amos. God wants everyone to come back to Him. He doesn't want to punish anyone, but He will. And He does, because He has. And He's promised He will in the future. But He says, come, and I will change you. Come, and I'll make things better. Come, and you can see the difference I'll make in your life. Just come to Me as you are. And together, I will make changes in your life. But even as we are growing and changing as Christians, Sometimes we can get contented with where we are, and we need to stop and say, wait a minute, Lord, where am I? You know, I haven't talked to you in a while. I haven't read your word in a while. I really haven't given you much thought in a while. Lord, I'm coming to you again. Not, you know, seeking salvation. I already have that with you, but just to say hello again and to say, I want to walk with you. I'm tired of ignoring you. I got caught up in things. But now, Lord, I want to walk with you clearly. I want to know your blessings. I want to know the difference that you make in my life, all fresh again. Because whatever it was that caused me for a while to take my eyes off of you, Lord, I want to get back. I want to be close again. Please accept me back. And the Lord says, you bet. Glad to have you home. Let's get started again together. Let's stand together, shall we, as we sing, Come Just As You Are.